So last week we began a tour of the scripture looking at idols, and what we realized in the context of doing that was that we didn't really today in our day and age struggle so much with bowing down to wooden statues or golden statues or any of those kinds of things like they did often in the Old Testament. But what we realized is that those people that were in the Old Testament that were bowing down to these statues and these idols, there was something underlying all of that. There was a philosophy underneath all of that that was really what was where all this was coming from. It wasn't just about the visible manifestations of idols, so to speak. It was about what was causing that, what spiritual forces and things and philosophies were underlying that. And then if you remember, we defined idolatry last week for those of you that were here or that watched online or whatever. We defined idolatry by saying it is the act of replacing God. Can you say that with me one time? The act of replacing God. What that is a definition of idolatry. So anything that replaces God is idolatrous. Now, what I did last week is I gave you some things to think about for those of you that were here. And if you weren't here, you can go online and you can check that out and find it. But I gave you a series of questions to begin working through. And so what some of you have done is you've begun that process. Some of you may not have done that. I realize that. Some of you may have done it and you started thinking to yourself, whew, you've uncovered some things in your own heart and in your own life that maybe were flirting with or actually were replacing God. Not that you threw God to the curb, but that other things got more of your affection. Other things got, you got your affirmation from things other than God more so than anything else. And so you've started to uncover those. For some of you, maybe you started to bump up against those and you pulled back and you said, man, I don't really like this. I don't like how this feels inside because I'm starting to uncover some things that God is trying to show me that may be idols or maybe flirting with idols in my own heart. So wherever you are in that process, I'm not sure. But what I'm glad for is this, is that what we're going to do now is spend the next few weeks looking at beginning the process of uncovering some specific things. Last week, we talked generally about idols and about idolatry, about the act of replacing God. And this week, we're going to start to talk a little more specifically. Now, last week, you know, we followed with the life of the Apostle Paul, and we noticed that he went to some major cities because in those major cities, he saw idols. Well, there's another major city that I want us to pay attention to today as kind of a base text where we'll kind of begin today, and it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the city of Corinth. The city of Corinth was like the city of Ephesus, maybe even like the city of Rome, not quite as grand maybe as that, but it was a major city. It was a big place, Athens and Ephesus and places like Corinth. These were significant cities, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul is going to say some things about idolatry that I don't want us to miss. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you're brand new here, the letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians is in the New Testament, so that's in the second half of your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, there is one probably in the seat back in front of you, and there's probably a table of contents in it if you need to use it. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. The scripture says, beginning in verse number 1, these words, "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." Pause right there. You know what he's talking about right there? He's talking about Israel. He's giving a reference back to Israel when Israel was coming out of captivity in Egypt and was delivered through the waters of the Red Sea and walking into where they hoped to be in the Promised Land. You remember there was a bit of a detour that lasted about 40 years. But they were headed toward the Promised Land, right? And so he talks about these people who are coming from under the cloud. Remember, God's presence was like a cloud. Literally, he had a cloud that would lead them, and they would sense his presence and know his presence in the cloud. And there was a pillar of fire by night, right? So cloud by day, fire by night. And that's kind of how he led them. And so that's who he's referencing here in the first couple of verses. Verse 3, "Israel, they all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ." Now pause. Do you remember in the desert itself that there was a rock there and they needed water and they didn't know what to do? And the scripture, you know, they God told Moses, hey, speak to the rock, you know, and the rock is going to bring forth water, and it did. And what Paul is saying here is that was a picture of Christ. Literally, the presence of Christ. You're going, wasn't Christ born like a long time after that? Well, yeah, in his human form, yes. But he has existed from out all eternity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit have always existed. So Jesus' birthday is not just in Bethlehem. His birthday is not. No birthday. Now, kind of, right, in human flesh, yes, but in the nature of who he is as God the Son, no. So he has always existed. And so he's reminding us that even in the midst of the wilderness, the presence of Christ was with this chosen people, Israel, in the midst of the desert. And that he provided for them and that they had the same spiritual food. Remember, what was the food that came down from heaven? Manna, right? Manna from heaven. God was providing for all their needs, providing them food in the midst of the desert, providing them water. And the scripture says that they were all participating in the same spiritual food, in the same spiritual drink. And then in verse number 5, it says this, nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Now, that's a reference to a couple of things. There were some plagues and there was some stuff as a result of some of the sexual immorality and revelry that was going on there. So some people died as a result of that. But it was also a reminder that the people's disobedience, that literally a generation did not make it into the promised land, that it was their sons and daughters that made it into the promised land. So it talks about their bodies being scattered over the desert. Verse 6. Now these things occurred. Remember, Paul's talking to the church at Corinth. These things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord as some of them did and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And guess what? You know what's common to man? Idolatry. That's what's common to man. Doing something or having someone that replaces God. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. Now, what Paul's doing here in chapter 10 is he's continuing an argument that he began. And when I say argument, he's really kind of giving a rationalization and helping them unpack some truth that he began in chapter 8. In chapter 8, he starts talking about, of 1 Corinthians, he starts talking about the need that some of these Corinthians were feeling to go and eat and dine and hang out in the pagan temples of their day. Now you say, well, why is that such a big deal? Here's why. Because what they were doing is they were thinking to themselves and making the argument with Paul that they could go into the pagan temples and enjoy the cultic, what they called the cultic meal, and they could do that as long as, listen to this, as long as they participated in the Lord's Supper in a Christian way. And that's what you go on to see in chapter 10. So they're saying, well, you know what? Since we participate in communion or the cultic meal, so to speak, and I don't use that word as like a cult, but cultic meal of Jesus, this Lord's Supper, right? Body and bread, significant of the new covenant and his, you know, and his body and blood. Since we participate in that, then it's okay if we also participate in the pagan cultic meal in the temple. And Paul is trying to help them understand that's no good. Now, part of the reason for that you hear him saying here in chapter 10, when he mentions idolatry with sexual immorality, is because whenever you see Paul mentioning food sacrificed to idols and eating a pagan meal, he is referencing something specific. Because whenever the pagan meals, the cultic meals would happen in the pagan temples, they were always associated with sexual immorality. So they would eat, they would get drunk, and they would mess around. That's what happened. And so whenever you hear Paul in the New Testament, almost in every occasion through the New Testament, mentioning this idea of food sacrifice to idols and cultic meals and those kinds of things, it's almost always paired up with some kind of exhortation to flee sexual immorality. So the Corinthians, here's what they're doing. Hey, Paul, it's okay if we do all this stuff over here because we are doing what we're supposed to do by participating in communion. So everything's fine. We're having communion as brothers and sisters in Christ. So it's okay if we're doing all of this over here. In other words, we're involved in the sacraments. Therefore, we can do whatever else we want to do. I'm getting warmer. Paul says, this is a great danger because it's idolatry. He literally couches all of this at the end by saying, flee from idolatry. Now, he's not saying, listen closely, he's not saying that what they're doing in their participation in communion is idolatry. What he's saying is, you can take a good thing and you can replace God with it, still doing other things, and you think it's okay, but it's really not. You see, here's the thing. The idol that I think Paul is describing here is the idol of religion. And you see, you're saying, Jerry, aren't we at church today? I'm a guest. Isn't this about religion? Well, yeah, maybe in the truest sense, but I want to help you understand that religion can also be an idol. It can be something, listen closely, religion itself, as kind of this institution, so to speak, can actually, in people's hearts and minds, replace real, genuine relationship with God. And as a result of that, it becomes idolatrous and is not a good thing. Many of the things that go on in the context of what we call religion are wonderful things, but when they are elevated to a place where it replaces God, so to speak, then we're in trouble. You see, because the Corinthians were doing this. They were saying, hey, you know what? We're doing all the stuff that we want to do. We're letting it all hang out, but we're doing this, so we should be okay with God. That is the lie that the idol of religion tells you. Here it is. Listen closely. The idol of religion tells you this lie. You can impress God. That's what it tells you. You can impress God. In other words, carry on with all the stuff that you want to do, but don't worry. Come on over here and do a little bit of God stuff, and God's going to go, awesome. That's the lie. Listen, that's the lie of the idol of religion, that you can impress God. And it is a lie that's constantly fed to you through a variety of means. And frankly, it's a lie that we like to tell ourselves, that we can somehow impress God. I hope to destroy that for you today. That's my goal. My goal is to expose that and destroy it today. At least that's what I'm asking the Holy Spirit to do in our hearts. That the idol of religion tries to tell us that we can impress God. That if we do enough good stuff, that God's going to be forced. We're just going to have his arm behind his back and he's going to go, okay. That this is somehow something that can happen to God. It can't. And the idol of religion will work its way into our lives to ultimately try and replace real understanding and relationship with God. Now, it takes many forms, this idol of religion. Let me tell you about the first form it takes. Celebrity. I'm going to try and unpack this as best I can. It's a little bit uncomfortable, frankly. Some of these things, when you talk about this stuff, is somewhat uncomfortable. But celebrity. In other words, There are some, and I'm going to speak broadly and speak specifically. There are some that will use religion as an opportunity for acclaim or celebrity. And see, what this means is this, is that this idol of religion that's trying to whisper in our ears, you can impress God, tries to say to maybe people that are in ministry or people who do things for God or whatever, that they might want to whisper in your ear, hey, if you do a little more, if you do it a little bit better, if you do it a little bit bigger than the next guy, you can somehow impress God. And that's a lie. That's a part of the idol. That's a part of what it's feeding you. And it takes these weird forms. And you see, what Jesus did, interestingly enough, is he dealt with this very same thing, this desire for status in the Christian community. And it can be as broad, it can be, listen, I'm preaching right this second to people like me. I'm a young man, 41 years old, who is one of the pastors who gets to do a lot of talking in front of thousands of people. But if I think that what I do impresses God, I am listening to wrong information. I am listening to an idol that is trying to breathe out some things on me that are absolutely, utterly wrong. But it's also about those of us in the community of faith who are trying to make our names more known in the community of faith by the stuff that we do, that we somehow think by our impressing of others and our gaining of status that somehow it impresses God. Celebrity is one of the forms that the idol of religion takes, and Jesus dealt very specifically with a group of people who were using their religious status to gain celebrity called the Pharisees. And listen to what Jesus says to them in Matthew chapter 23. Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So you must obey them and do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for men to see. They make their phylacteries wide." Phylacteries were these big things that they put that carried like portions of the word of God, and they put them on their forehead just like this so they could unroll them and look at them. Phylacteries. So they wouldn't just have little ones. It was like, you know, it's like a big old anvil coming out of the head. So they'd make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted in the marketplaces and to have men call them rabbi. "But you're not to be called rabbi," he's saying this to his disciples, "for you have only one master and you're all brothers. And don't call anyone on earth father, for you have one father and he's in heaven. Nor are you to be called teacher, for you have one teacher, the Christ. The greatest among you will be your servant, for whoever exalts himself will be humbled and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." Jesus was talking about this idea of celebrity. And you see, ladies and gentlemen, he uses three different examples. He talks about rabbi and father and teacher. Now, he's not saying, listen, he's not in any way saying that you can't call dad, dad, you can't call him father. That's not the intent of those remarks. What he's saying is when you're attributing a status to someone that they are using for the purposes of maybe gaining additional celebrity or trying to curry some kind of impression of God, then that ultimately is not a good thing at all. Isn't it interesting that sometimes what people who do what I do, they really want you to know them by their stuff, by their titles, by their big stuff, right? And you just want to go, bleh, right? Like, I mean, I've heard it said. I've heard guys who do what I do say, "Look, my first name is The, and my second name is Pastor. And I'm literally wanting to run for cover due to the lightning bolt I'm expecting to come right out of the sky and split his skull. I am The Pastor." Wow, man. You might as well just add "of the cosmos" or something if you're, you know. It's like, how do you get bigger than that, you know? Or I want everybody calling me Reverend so-and-so, or I want everybody calling me Dr. so-and-so, or I want, I'll be honest, listen, I know that some people, you know, they've worked for the things that they've done, and that's all wonderful, and that's great. And if somebody says that as a sign of respect to another person or whatever, and they just like to say that being respectful or whatever, cool. Some people, listen, because of the way that God's used them or whatever, you know, they may be known or all that's okay. That's not a problem. The issue isn't whether people know you or don't know you or any of those kinds of things. That's not the issue. The issue is the heart of the person that we're talking about. I want to be known as so-and-so. I'm Dr. So-and-so. I'm Reverend So-and-so. I'm Grand Poobah so-and-so. That was on the Flintstones. You remember that? I'm Grand Poobah so-and-so, you know? I'm just about as impressed with Grand Poobah as I am any of the rest of them, because Fred was working that title for a while until Barney took it from him, and I was like, wow, man, you've got some esteem issues going on right now. When you start studying, you really study the Flintstones, as I do a lot. Right? So you've got those kinds of things going on. I've had people say to me here, you know, we'll meet, and I'll say, hey, how are you? And they'll say, what do I call you? I don't know. Jerry. It's what my mom said. It's what my dad called me. I think we're going to stick with that one, right? It's kind of your birth name. I mean, if Peter was called Peter, Paul, what should we call you? Paul. That works out good. Because that's your name. And the issue is this. God's not impressed with me just because I stand up here and open my mouth. God's not impressed with you just because you do certain things. We have this idea that somehow our acclaim, our celebrity can somehow make us impressive to God. It's not true. It's part of the kind of form that this idol of religion takes. You see it in other ways too. What happened with the Jews, for instance, is they would start associating themselves with people that they thought were rock stars. Hillel and Shammai were the two great rabbinic groups of that time, of the time of Jesus. I'm of Hillel. I'm of Shammai. Well, how do you do? And that was kind of going on, right? And it even happened in the early church in Corinth, in this very group of people that we're talking about right here. Listen to this in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. It says this. I appeal to you, brothers. Paul's writing to them. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another so there may be no divisions among you and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brother, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. And another, well, I follow Apollos. And another, I follow Cephas. That's Peter. Still another, I follow Christ. Hold on. They just put Jesus with Apollos and Paul and Peter. Like it was just, it's a choice. Here, I'm going to follow one of these guys. Or they're associating themselves with one of those guys. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? I'm thankful that I didn't baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so no one can say that you were baptized into my name. Then he kind of gives a, like, oh yeah, I forgot. Yeah, I also baptized the household of Stephanus. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anybody else. Don't you love the Bible? And then here's what Paul says. For Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. I want to say something to you, and it feels awkward to say this, all right? Somebody who does what I do can become an idol for you. It's very awkward for me to say this, but I'm bound by integrity to say it. Boy, I can't wait to go get me some Jerry on Sunday morning. That grieves the heart of God. I'm appreciative that you like me, some of you. I am. I'm appreciative of your encouragement and all of those kinds of things. And I'm, you know, my goal is not to come up here and do a junky job. I want to be prepared and all that stuff. I get all of that. I have responsibility to do all of those things. But when the personality overwhelms the greatness of who Jesus is, we've bought a lie. And I don't want that for you. I don't want you to buy a lie. Now, that doesn't mean like in your life with people that you really like or whatever, you know, well, I'm of David Jeremiah. Well, I'm of Charles Stanley. Well, I'm of Joyce Meyer. Well, I'm, okay, all right. It doesn't mean that you don't have to love them and you start going, yeah, they stink. I really love Jesus. Well, it's not that, right? That's not really the point. But the point is that you don't allow, listen, you don't allow celebrity or association with celebrity, so to speak, to become something that is an idol. We can even do that with the church that we're a part of. Well, I go to the chapel. Well, I go to this one. I go to this one. And you start getting into all of that stuff. It is another form of this idol of religion that says you can impress God. Let me give you a second one. Another form this takes. Morality. It's another form that the idol of religion takes. Now, if you heard a recent series that I did, Characters Welcome, you know how serious we are about what it means to put on the character of Christ in our lives. And if you haven't been here, whatever, you can go back on thechapel.com and you can listen to that series and hear about kind of unpacking the reality of what it means to have the character of God. But do you know, if you think, listen, if you think somehow you can impress God by doing some things, some religious stuff, you got another thing coming. I mean, Jesus said very clearly in the book of Matthew chapter 6 in a number of occasions, listen to what he says about giving. When you give to the needy, don't announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. In other words, if what your goal was to announce how great you are in your giving, here's your reward. People going, wow, look at you. Fantastic. But don't think it impresses me is what God says. Jesus said another piece in Matthew chapter 6, about praying. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. They love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. In other words, they're not getting anything from me. If you want people around you just to be like, wow, you can seriously pray. That's an incredible prayer. I've never heard anything quite like that. Nice job. And God's going, oh. Right? How about fasting? When you fast, don't look somber like the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they're fasting. I tell you the truth, they've received their word in full. They're walking around going, oh, hey man, what's the matter with you? Fasting for the Lord, not eating for the glory of God. Wow, man, that is unbelievable. God's going, oh, right? This is what the Pharisees were doing. Somehow we can impress God with our religious morality. And then Jesus unloads on him in Matthew chapter 23. He says these words, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices. In other words, you're giving a tenth down to the littlest things that you have. Mint, dill, and cumin. I don't even know what that is, but it goes in food. But you've neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides. You strain out a gnat, but you swallow a camel. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the dish, and then the outside will also be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You're like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. You see, this is the idol of religion that is saying to you, you can do some externally viewed good things and somehow impress God. God sees it all, not just the external stuff. And he says, I don't want you to be a whitewashed tomb. In other words, you look beautiful on the outside, but inside, you're full of dead men's bones. That's not at all what God is desiring for our lives. And we teach you here to practice spiritual disciplines. We kind of push you into spending time with God in his word and praying and having conversation with God and spending time in silence and solitude. But listen very closely. That's not the thing. Sometimes we think we can impress God because we can check off that we had a time with the Lord today. And so it's another part of our punch list. Well, God, yeah, I gave you like 5 minutes this morning and I spent a little time reading and I said a prayer like, bless my day, and chica, chica, chica. Right? See, this spiritual disciplines are more like calisthenics before the football game. Right? They don't count for anything. And you look awesome. And then you get beat 90 to nothing. No good. The calisthenics before the football game are great because what they're doing is they're warming you up to actually play in the game. Spiritual disciplines aren't for the purpose of us just giving God some spiritual checklist going, hey, God, look how good I am. It's actually for the purpose of connecting you with God so that you're full of his spirit so that when life happens, you actually look like Jesus. You actually act like Jesus. That's the point of it. It's not some moral do good or be good or kind of scenario that says, I can somehow impress God. That is not the point. That is the idol of religion whispering to you that you can impress God with just your morality. And by the way, I'm a fan of morality, but it needs to be motivated by God's spirit for his glory, not as something that we do to try and impress God. Oh boy. Let me give you a third one. I got lots of these. I may not get to them all. Third one, truth. You're going, okay, dude, I have no idea what you're about to say here. Truth can be another form of the idol of religion. Let me see if I can explain. It tells us that we can impress God because we know our way around the Bible. In Jesus' day, there was a book of writings that came out about 200 years after Jesus, but the book of writings that came out about 200 years of Jesus captured, at least up to 200 years before Jesus ever came, kind of how the Jews thought about things. It was called the Mishnah, okay? And in this particular tractate called Pirkei Avot, I want you to notice what the vibe was in Jesus' day about this idea of truth. Listen, there's two sections of that I want you to see. Here's the first one in 2:8. He who has acquired the words of the law has acquired for himself the life of the world to come. This was the idea going around in Jesus' day. And then look at another one in 6:7. Great is the law, for it gives to those who practice it life in this world and in the world to come. So there was this idea in Jesus' time that those who were really super incredibly impressive to God were people that had the truth and knew the law and understood the law, okay? That was the mindset at that time. Into which Jesus comes in the midst of that cultural mindset and listen to what he says in John chapter number 5. I have testimony weightier than that of John, for the very work that the Father has given me to finish and which I am doing testifies that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. Listen to this. You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. But these are the scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. I do not accept praise from men, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I have come in my Father's name and you do not accept me, but if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe if you accept praise from one another, yet make no effort to obtain the praise that comes from the only God? But do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? Whew. Jesus, the great iconoclast who blows up idols, just blew this one sky high, didn't he? Hey, if you think just because Pharisees, just because you think you've got an incredible working knowledge of the Torah, just because you know the law, if you think that that is what will get it done for you, you are mistaken. Because this, what you have in your hand, it is for the purpose of testifying about me. You've got this here, and you're rejecting me. See, that is another form of the idol of religion, that somehow you can impress God because you know a lot about the Bible. Some of the meanest people I've ever known, not all the meanest people that I've ever known, but some of the meanest people that I've ever known knew a whole lot about the Bible. Can I get a witness? Some of the meanest people I've ever known. Not all the meanest people, because some of the meanest people I've ever known don't know a thing about the Bible. And they make it clear. But some of the meanest people that I've known, they knew their way around the Bible. They could quote it chapter and verse. They could judge you upside down. They could beat you senseless. God says, you think you can impress me just because you know some stuff? And by the way, it's a good thing to know some stuff. Tim Keller made an incredible statement, I thought. Dr. Tim Keller said this. He said, sin is not just about doing bad things. Sin is about, more often, when we take good things and make them ultimate things. That's idolatry. When we take good things and make them ultimate things. When we take good things and replace God. I'm going to replace, really, a genuine relationship with God by my knowledge of the Bible. Listen, I am for knowing the Bible. You need to know the Bible. But God is more concerned with whether you're going to act like it. Because of your relationship with Him, you're going to know Him. The Bible is not an end in and of itself. The Bible is really, listen, the Bible is a broker for us that the Spirit of God uses to reveal Christ to us, that we may know Him and the real presence of who He is. God's bigger than words on a page. He's bigger than that. And you know you're talking to a guy who absolutely loves the Bible. Love it. I love it because it gives me a true revelation of who God is. And that means this book helps me to know God more. It's not that this book helps me by my knowledge of it to impress God so God will like me more. That's the lie of religion. You can impress God. Truth. The Pharisees knew the Bible better than probably any of us, frankly, just as an aside. And God wasn't impressed because they didn't even believe in Jesus. And this was a word that they were reading, the Torah, that was testifying to the coming Messiah. And here He is, and they're not listening. They're not paying any attention. Let me give you a fourth one. Tradition. It's another one of those forms that the idol of religion takes, that tells us that we can somehow impress God because we can somehow conjure up some man-made stuff with religious attachments to it that God will be deeply impressed by. We've done a lot of it. If I wear certain clothing, God will be impressed with me. If we have a certain instrumentation on a certain kind of song, God will be impressed with me. I'm going to stop right there because there's a bunch of those that I could talk about. Matthew 15, listen to what happened here. Some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem, and here's what they asked. Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat. I wish somebody told my boys that. Jesus replied, and why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is a gift devoted to God, he is not to honor his father with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. In other words, they had this thing, it was called korban. And korban was this way of saying, if you want to take any part of your possessions or your money and you declare it as korban, then it's a gift designated to God and people can't take it from you. If you owe somebody something, they can't take it. You can use it as a gift devoted to God. So if you don't want to honor your father and mother, here's a way to do it. Here's a way around it. You don't want to honor your father and mother. Just say, well, instead of taking care of them or doing what I'm supposed to do with them, this is korban. This is a gift devoted to God. So this is for the Lord. And Jesus says, are you kidding me? You're going to blow up the teaching of God, which says honor your father and mother, for the sake of your man-made tradition that you've attached some religious moniker to, thinking that somehow it's going to impress me. It won't. Tradition never does. So what do we do with all of this? We've just talked about celebrity and morality and truth and tradition as forms of this idol of religion that says you can impress God. The only way to destroy that is to make sure that we understand the gospel. When we really begin to breathe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, I'm not talking about one of the first four books there. It is part of that. But I'm talking about the great news of what God has done through Jesus Christ, his son, for the world and for you and for me. When we begin to understand the gospel and drink in the gospel, and I'm afraid, to be quite honest with you, that most of evangelical Christianity in America is ignorant to the claims of the gospel. And by that, I mean this. We think that the gospel is just the news that people who don't know Jesus need to hear. When in truth, the gospel is the best news you will hear today. As a believer in Jesus, the gospel itself is the best news you will hear any day, every day. Because the gospel is what gives us, listen, is what gives us the understanding in relationship to Jesus Christ so that Jesus might break us free of the idols that try and keep us in bondage. So what is it that the gospel teaches us about how to deal with this idol? Listen very closely. You can write this down. You cannot impress God because God is only impressed with his son. That's what you need to write down. You can't impress God because God is only impressed with his son. You say, Jerry, that doesn't sound like good news. It sounds like bad news. It couldn't be better news for you. It could not be better news for you that a world that was sinful, a world that was separated from God, that God in the midst of our sin allowed and sent forth by his own volition, his son Jesus Christ into a world born of a virgin, lived sinlessly, went to a cross, died to satisfy the wrath of God, rose from the dead, is at the right hand of the Father. And guess what that means? It means for all of us that put our faith and trust in Jesus alone for our salvation in this life, in the life to come, in every aspect of our lives. When we trust Jesus. Do you know what the Bible says about us? Listen to this. That we are in Christ. Did you catch that? It's said repeatedly in the New Testament. When we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we are in Christ. Do you know why that's such good news? Because God is impressed with his son. And we are now in him. God is not impressed with us based upon our merit, our value, what we've done. God is impressed with us because we have put our faith in the only one he's impressed with, his son. This is what the gospel does to break us free of these other idols that grab hold of us. You can't impress God. God can't be impressed. He's only impressed with his son. And listen, the only way you're going to find reconciliation to the Father is when you find yourself in him. Because when you're in him, God sees Jesus. Do you know how great it is to think about my life, to think about your life if you know Jesus, to say that when God looks at me, he is seeing Jesus. He's like, you gotta be kidding me. Oh no, I'm not kidding you. This is why it's such great news. It's great news. It sounds like bad news at first because you're going, you mean I can't impress God? Nope, you can't impress God. You mean nothing I do is gonna impress God? Nope, nothing you're gonna do is impressing God. You mean if I do that? No, you can say whatever you want and fill in the gaps. It's not gonna work. God is impressed with his son. The sinless one, the perfect one. And when we find ourselves in him, we are now recreated in Jesus. And God sees us through the lens of his son. That's why you don't have to listen to the lie of the idol of religion that somehow says even all of this stuff can somehow work its way into replacing God because you can impress him. You know what this means? You know what the gospel means? You can quit trying to impress God. You can stop. You don't have to try and impress him. He's impressed with Jesus. And if you're in Jesus and you allow Jesus to break you free and begin to walk you through some of this, do you know what's gonna happen? Your life is gonna begin to smell like and to taste like and to sound like and to look like Jesus. God's impressed with that, but it's coming from Jesus. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Not you in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. Let's bow our heads together. I've said a mouthful and I'm gonna finish. And in a moment, I'm gonna dismiss you. And if you're in this place and you have yet to embrace Jesus Christ and really turn from your sin and put your faith and trust in him, I would just ask you when we dismiss in a moment that you come by the fireside room. It's just right out the center aisle across the atrium if you're here at the Cross Point campus and at the Lockport campus. Pastor Matt will give you instruction in that regard. For the remainder of us, I wanna take a moment and pray for you. Father, thank you for the joy that's ours to be able to know the gospel and realize that it is the gospel that breaks us free from the idols that surround us. The good news of God, what you have done in Jesus Christ, of you being the great priority and everything else being of lesser significance, that even when good things are made ultimate things, that we don't have to listen to that lie, because we know that the gospel ultimately shows us that God, you're not impressed with any of us, you are only impressed with your son. And so any good that I do, I know comes from Jesus. Any truth that people hear and see in me, I know comes because the truth lives in me. And so, Lord Jesus, I pray that we would stop our foolishness of trying to impress you and we would hide ourselves in your son so that the works that we do will be motivated by your spirit and will look like and smell like and sound like Jesus, because we know that's what the world needs to see. Help us not to buy the lies of the idols because they lie to us, but your gospel tells us the truth. And I pray that we as a people would embrace that for your glory in Jesus' name, amen. Before you walk out, if you are coming by the fireside room, we'll invite you to come there. And moms, on your way out, if you're a mom, just kind of indicate that to some of the folks out there. We've got a gift for you as you make your way out, all right? God bless you, you're dismissed.